Every time I post these from my computer onto this particular notebook, my pictures get thrown out of joint. I have no clue why. And I didn't proof this one before I went through it, so you'll just have to live with the picture sometime covering the words. Two weeks ago, we began a study of the conversion of Cornelius. It's found in Acts the 10th chapter, and it is rehearsed for us again in Acts the 11th chapter. At that time, we noted four particular points. Point number one, Cornelius was a real man. We need to remember that as you and I are reading the Word of the living God, that these are real, literal beings just like us. Blood coursed through their veins. They were individuals with families. They had different struggles. They were individuals, many of them, who were religious in nature. They were individuals who faced all kinds of temptations, and they lived in a very dark world, much like the world in which we live. Cornelius was a real man. A second point, he was a religious man, was he not? The Bible begins saying that he was very devout. He was one who feared and honored and reverenced the Almighty God. He took out of his pocketbook and he gave much alms to the people and he prayed to God always. We noted last time that if we were to come across a man like that today, we would think this man does not need salvation. But the reality is there are many religious people today who are trying to worship the Almighty God who stand in need of true Christianity and salvation. A third point that we noted is that he was a reasonable man. Now, the event that happened to him was very extraordinary, was it not? He had received a vision or a visit by an angel. And the angel told him that there is a man in Joppa by the name of Peter. Go get him and he will teach you the things that you need to be taught. He was reasonable in the fact that he said, at least I can give this man a hearing. At least I can sit down and see what he has to say. And I can reason and see whether I want to do those things or not do them. And therefore, he sent men to Joppa. The final point is that he was a regarded man. By that we mean he was regarded by the Almighty God. God looked down upon this individual by the name of Cornelius. And he remembered all the promises that he had made in the Old Testament about the salvation of all men. He heard his prayer. He saw his alms. And immediately God went into action on behalf of Cornelius. In fact, so much so that he sent a vision to Peter in order to convince him to go to this man and teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we concluded our study of Cornelius. We're going to continue this particular study tonight, and I thought we'd wrap it up tonight, but I'm a long-winded preacher. And I thought we'd be here all night if I put in every point, so we're just going to look at about four more points. Number one, he was a concerned man. Now remember, this angel that had visited him told him to send men to Joppa. He would find Peter lodging in a man's house by the name of Simon the Tanner. And his house would be by the seashore. Folks, it's going to take a little bit of time for these men to make this particular journey. So what is it that Cornelius is supposed to do? Is he just supposed to sit around and do nothing and just wait on them? Well, a little bit, but Cornelius went even farther than that. And it shows the concern that he had for others. Notice what the text says.
Well, here we go. Tell you what. I'll get through this in a sec. Hang on a minute. There it is.
Notice what the text says. And Cornelius waited for them. But watch this next part. And had called together his family and near friends. Isn't that amazing? Folks, he hadn't been commanded to do this. The angel hadn't taught him, go get all of your friends, go get all of your family, and gather them together while these men are gone so that they too can hear what this man has to say. All that Cornelius knows is that I've received this visit from an angel and a special man is coming to my house. But that particular point caused him to immediately go out and say, "Hey, I need you to come and I want you to hear what this man has to say to me. If whatever he's saying is important for me, it must be important for you also." He was a concerned man for who? For his family and for his near friends, folks. What we oftentimes refer to as our little world, isn't it? He was concerned about them. The fact of the matter is this: the gospel is for all, is it not? And the reality is this too: if one individual needs the gospel, then guess what? All men need the gospel. If Cornelius needed to hear what he must do in order to be saved, so also should his friends and family hear that exact same message today. He was a concerned man. Question: do you and I exhibit the same concern for others as Cornelius did? Folks, we invite individuals over to our house to sell them vitamins, don't we? And we get all excited about vitamins. B1, B2, B12, B whatever it is. Come on over to the house and we'll just fill our house up. Not once, but two or three or four or five times in order to show them all these wonderful vitamins that can extend their life and make it wonderful forever. And if it's not vitamins, what is it? It's household products. You want your house to be wonderful, don't you? You want your clothes to smell good? We got some wonderful household products. You need to come see what these things can do. And if it's not that, ladies, it's beauty supplies. All women want to cover up the ugly, make themselves look better, don't they? And women buy that stuff by the tons, and we just have party after party after party. In fact, so much so that individuals almost get sick of seeing us go, "Oh no, here he comes again." Folks, if we can invite people to talk to them about vitamins, household products, beauty supplies, and I'm not saying those things are bad. If you want to sell those things, that's wonderful. But you know what? We need to be concerned about individuals in more than just these capacities, don't we? Folks, the things that's needful is the soul of man and the things for the soul of man. Come over to my house and study the Bible with me. Come over to my house and let's watch these tapes. Let's watch these film strips. Let's watch these CDs. Let's watch these tapes together. I'm concerned about you and I want you to hear what men of God have to say about the truth. That was one of the attributes of this man called Cornelius, a concerned man. Point number two, he was a respectful man. Now I want you to think for a minute. We've talked about it already, but try to get in the mindset of Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier, is he not? He knows what it means to have respect for those above him, and he knows what it means to have respect from those who are below him. Now, an angel of God has appeared to him. I don't know about you, but if an angel came and visited me, that'd get my attention. And now he says, "Go get a man by the name of Peter, for he's going to come and teach you what you need to do in order to be saved." Now he's had several days to think about the coming of Peter. This must be a great man. This is going to be a man of God. This is going to be an individual who influences the salvation of my soul. Now notice what happens. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Wow. Question: why did he do that? Because he had a deep respect for this man of God. That's why he did it. Now, I am not saying right now whether it's right or wrong. We know from the text that it was wrong, don't we? The Bible says in the very next verse that Peter immediately took him up and said, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." Here's the point. His heart was good, but his actions were wrong. He could have just bowed before Peter, could he not? He could have shook his hand. He could have grabbed him and embraced him. He could have greeted him with a kiss rather than falling down and worshiping him. But he knew exactly that this man was somebody important, and he was doing all he could do to express his respect for a man of God. My friends, he was doing wrong. There's no doubt about it. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is very clear, is he not, that there is one and only one being deserving of worship. "Get thee hence, Satan," Jesus said. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." His actions were wrong, but his heart was right. He was a man of deep respect for other individuals. Now here's what I find in society today. We have a big problem. And it's what I call a lack of respect for teachers of the Word of God, don't we? It's amazing to me. You turn on the television and you start looking at various shows, and they'll have a religious leader on them, won't they? And how do they present that man? They present that man as if he is a buffoon, don't they? He is an ignorant individual. He is an individual that we need here in times of struggle, in times of difficulty, in times of conflict. But other than that, he's really not needed in our presence. He's an individual who oftentimes is old-fashioned, he's out of date, he's somebody to kind of be laughed at, and he's not hardly respected at all. And I believe that it is a tactic of Satan, folks. You see, if I don't respect the messenger, there is absolutely no way that I will respect the message of that individual. Isn't that true? And if I don't respect the message of the individual, then I do not truly respect the ultimate giver of that message, and it is God. That was true in the first century, wasn't it? In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus told His disciples as He sent them out, "He that heareth you heareth Me." But then listen to what He says. "He that despiseth you despiseth Me, and he that despiseth Me despiseth him that sent Me." If Satan can get us to disrespect the man of God, then the message of God will not be tolerated either. And we have a deep problem with that in our society today. But let's go one step further. Let's give a warning to preachers. Can we do that? Folks, there are preachers that I know of that almost desire to be worshipped. When those individuals walk into the room, they believe that everybody should turn and give some kind of honor and homage to those individuals. They love to be noted. They love to be applauded. They love to hear long introductions about all their accomplishments and all they've done in the brotherhood. You must address them by all of their wonderful titles and their religious accomplishments attached on to the end of their name. "Look at me. I am a gift to the brotherhood." Unbelievable. Folks, some preachers need to take a good dose of Peter. "I, myself, am also a man." That's all we are. We're men. And you look into our lives and guess what? You're going to find troubles and struggles and difficulties just like you have. If you could open up our souls, guess what you would find? You would find sin staining our souls the same as it stains yours. You would find us battling temptations in the exact same way that you battle temptations. I myself am also a what? A man. That's all I am. We are nothing more than what? Conduits for the message of the Almighty God, aren't we? You turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7, and guess what? Paul got it, didn't he? Paul understood this particular point. Listen to what he says. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But what? But ministers unto you that believe as God, or as the Lord gave to every man. Every one of us came to faith in Christ by hearing the proclamation of the gospel, didn't we? And who did we hear it from? We heard it from a man or a woman who sat down and taught us the truth. We are just what? We are all just ministers by whom individuals believe in Jesus. Paul goes on to say this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Folks, the Apostle Paul knew exactly who he is. I'm just a man. I'm just a minister. I'm just a servant. I'm just a conduit. I'm just a voice for the Almighty God preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely nothing that elevates me whatsoever. Respect the man, yes. Worship him, no. Cornelius had respect that went just a little too far, didn't it? And worshiped a man of God. And he was corrected immediately for that mistake. So point number one, he was what? He was an individual who was concerned for other people and invited people to hear the gospel. He was a man of deep respect for a man of God. And thirdly, he was an undeterred man. Undeterred. What are you talking about, Vic? That's a weird word, isn't it? When Peter began to speak to this group of individuals, remember, there were numerous people who had been gathered there now. Peter opened his mouth in verse 28 and he says this, ye know, watch this. Now who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentiles. Ye know that it is not lawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Wow. Now did you hear how he started that statement? Ye know. Folks, this was a very clear teaching among the Gentiles. We don't have fellowship with you Gentiles. You're nothing but a bunch of heathens. You're nothing but a bunch of sinners. You're nothing but a bunch of dogs. And we can't have fellowship with you. Question, you think Cornelius knew that? Peter said he did. You know. But why do I call Cornelius then an undeterred man? Because folks, when an angel came to him and told him to send for Peter, guess what he does? We'll read verse 33. Immediately, I sent for thee. He tells Peter, Peter, listen to me. I know that's the law, but guess what? An angel visited me. And an angel told me to send people to you. And as soon as that angel departed, immediately I sent for you. He was an undeterred man. He knew the law. And he could care less what the law said because an angel told him what he needed to do. He knew the culture and he knew the customs of that day and he could care less. He did not let fear stop him at all. He did not let possible rejection stop him at all. He didn't let all the cultural barriers stop him at all. I immediately sent to thee. This angel says that I need to know the truth, and I'm going to do everything I can to hear what you have to say. He was undeterred, folks. And I find it interesting what he tells Peter. And thou hast done well that thou hast come. He was tickled to death to have someone there to teach him what he needed to do. Do you think there are individuals today who still desire truth? I believe that somewhere out there, there are individuals just like Cornelius who want the truth, folks. And those individuals will do anything they possibly can to learn the truth. They're searching, they're seeking for it. And what does the Bible say? The Bible encourages us to be seekers of truth and don't let anything hinder you in that search, doesn't it? Buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Listen to two other passages of Scripture. John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Isn't that something? What does Matthew 5, verse 6 say? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here is a man who is undeterred. I don't care about laws. I don't care about culture. I don't care about fear. I don't care about any of that stuff. All I want to know is the truth. And I am glad, Peter, that you are here. Wow. Folks, that's what we're searching for, isn't it? Individuals with that kind of a heart, and they're out there, I promise you. An undeterred man. Point number four, Cornelius was a taught man. Is teaching absolutely essential in conversion? Sure. John 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Folks, the only way that individuals are ever going to be converted is by how? Is by being taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Peter enters into that house and he has a wonderful sermon. I told you we would not get out of here until midnight. We're going to just focus on this sermon and get out at 9. How about that? Because we could. It's a wonderful sermon. Peter begins first by talking about God's acceptance. Peter speaks these words, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, why did he say that? Because I'm standing here in the living room surrounded by a bunch of Gentiles and I'm a Jew. And it's God who told me to come. That's amazing. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But watch this. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Isn't that a wonderful point? He immediately lets these individuals know that they are candidates for salvation. He immediately lets them know that the borders and the boundaries that have been between Jews and Gentiles are no longer there. They've been broken down. Everybody can be acceptable unto God. What a message, folks. That's a message for Atlantic Beach, for Neptune Beach, for Jack's Beach, for Jacksonville, Florida and the world, is it not? There is not a human being on earth that cannot be accepted by the Almighty God. And it doesn't matter skin tone, it doesn't matter culture, it doesn't matter education, it doesn't matter what socioeconomic status you have, all men can be accepted of God. What a wonderful message. The next point's even more wonderful because he tells us how that's all come about. And it's come about through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Oh, we could spend hours talking about what he says to those individuals. Jesus is the one who's come to bring peace to mankind, he says. Folks, that peace involves peace with God and peace with fellow human beings, doesn't it? He talks about how Jesus had received this ministry of the Spirit of God and how he'd been anointed with the Spirit of God to do and say all of the things that he did. He talked about the wonderful deeds and the miracles that Jesus had performed, and he talked about how the Jews in Judea and Jerusalem had witnessed every bit of this. This is not something that is unreal. It is testified truth. And now it's available to guess who? To all men, including you who are here. Now watch this. I find this interesting. He talks about Christ's commission, doesn't he? And how he commanded us to what? Preach unto the people. And to testify that God hath ordained him to be the judge of quick and dead. I just find that's an interesting statement. Now remember, this is the first time Peter's in the midst of these people. This is the first time that he's preaching to them. And folks, one of the points that he makes about Jesus is that God has ordained him to be what? The judge. And he's going to judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead. It doesn't matter which category you fall in. And folks, those are the only two that exist. You're either dead or you're alive. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He's letting these individuals know that God will hold you accountable. He says, we've been commissioned to go preach this message unto all people. Now notice this next point. To him gave the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him should have remission of sins. Question. Is Peter teaching Calvinism? Well, number one, he couldn't because Calvin hadn't even been born yet. St. Augustine hadn't even been born yet. Because it was really St. Augustine who developed the teachings, and Calvin, all he did was put them into a systematic formation. Is Peter teaching the doctrines of Calvin? Absolutely not. But wait a minute, Vic. All he says in that verse is this, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All you have to do is what? Have faith only. Is that right? Absolutely not. Folks, I know that he's not teaching Calvinism. How do I know? Because of Acts 10:35. In every nation, he that what? Feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. You hear what he just said? There's more to it than just what? Just some mental assent as far as God is concerned. If you're going to be a true follower of God, you've got to respect God. And not only do you have to respect God, you also have to work His plan of righteousness. You have to do the things that He wants you to do in order to make you righteous before God. Now, every bit of that springs from what? Faith in the Almighty. If you don't believe that God exists, guess what? You'll never fear Him. If you do not believe in God,